Welcome to the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. The following sermon is part of the 10 Truths That Change Life series delivered by Dr. David Palmer in 2016. Here's Dr. Palmer.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a sermon series entitled 10 Truths That Change Life, during which we have been highlighting key biblical truths that are transformational when we truly take hold of them. One of the themes that emerges in this process is that biblical truths move contrary to conventional wisdom. This is a major aspect of how biblical truths change life. They open up whole new ways of thinking and living. It is similar to how scientific truths function. I noted at the outset of this sermon series that the theme of the series is based upon a physics course at Kent State called Seven Ideas That Shook the Universe. New scientific ideas have often served to completely shake up our understanding of the universe. People once thought that the sun went around the earth. The idea that the earth revolves around the sun was really contrary to conventional thinking, but ultimately revolutionized how we think about the universe. Biblical truths function in a similar way. They revolutionize how we understand and approach life. But there is a fundamental difference between biblical and scientific truths with regard to how those truths take hold in human life. Scientific truths can take hold within humanity as a whole, so that the entire human race progresses over time to new levels of scientific understanding. This happens because scientific truth deals with knowledge about the entire physical universe, and thus scientific truth can build. One generation builds upon the discoveries of the past. But biblical truths deal with spiritual issues, matters of the human heart and soul, and thus progress in spiritual understanding must happen within every individual. Key spiritual truths may become particularly evident within the flow of history. There can be some progress in that way. We see spiritual truth revealed with ultimate clarity in Jesus. But the spiritual journey for human beings does not take place for humanity as a whole. It's not as though the entire human race makes spiritual advances so that each generation is more spiritual than the one before. Rather, each person must come within his or her own heart to spiritual insight and transformation and growth. This is why old science textbooks are obsolete, while biblical stories and passages are ever current, because when it comes to spiritual and moral truth, every human being in every age confronts the same basic questions and issues and the same spiritual challenges. Each person must individually recognize, respond to, and be changed by God's truth. Today, we are considering a fundamental sort of shakeup that occurs within each person when God's truth genuinely takes hold. Let's be in a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a story about a newly elected politician in Washington, D.C., who was getting oriented to the Capitol by an elder senator. At one point, the two of them were standing on the banks of the Potomac when the senator pointed out an old, deteriorating log that was floating by. The old-timer said, "This city is like that log out there." The fledgling politician asked, "Well, how's that?" The senator came back, "Well, there are probably more than 1,000 grubs, ants, bugs, and critters on that old log as it floats down the river, and I imagine that every one of them thinks that he's steering it." That story illustrates a key aspect of our human condition, which we've seen in the sermon series, that people so often want to exalt themselves, consider themselves significant, and grasp for greatness. We saw this in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, in the story of the Garden of Eden, where the fundamental temptation for Adam and Eve was a temptation to try to be like God. Human beings continually want to make themselves like God. Indeed, the desire, the quest for greatness, can be seen across every facet of human behavior. Why is it that people want enormous houses and big yachts and all sorts of expensive stuff when the more stuff you have, the more you have to take care of and fix and clean? The real driver behind the quest for great possessions is not that these things can make people happier. It is that they make people feel significant. If I have a grand house and a grand boat and a grand car, it makes me feel grand. It is part of the desire for self-exaltation. Why is it that when people make charitable gifts today, they so often want recognition? The gift would do just as much good if no one knew where it came from. But people want their name in a publication, or engraved somewhere, or maybe their name on a building. It's all a part of the desire for self-exaltation, the quest to be recognized, to feel grand. Why is it that people so often strive to be known, whether it is kids in a school wanting to be popular or people striving for celebrity or some element of fame? Now, you can enjoy life more if you're not in the limelight, but people want the spotlight, again, out of the desire for self-exaltation. But our story of the log in the Potomac, with the bugs imagining themselves steering the log, illustrates the folly of this whole pattern of grasping after greatness. No matter how high and mighty people try to make themselves in their own eyes or in the eyes of others, the reality is that we are all tiny mortal creatures who occupy a minute place in a current of time that we do not control. But the human grasping after glory is not only an exercise in folly, it also ends up bringing serious damage to human life. In the story of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve seek to become like God, the result is that they become alienated from God. They subsequently give birth to their sons, Cain and Abel. One day, Cain becomes angered because his offering is not acclaimed by God as much as his brother's Abel's. Cain cannot stand being a peg lower than his brother Abel, and so he attacks and murders Abel. The story illustrates how human beings, in the drive to exalt themselves, inevitably fall into envy and hatred, profoundly alienated from God and from one another. We see it in our world every day. Thus, the human quest after self-aggrandizement ends with humans becoming not gods, but brutes. In sharp contrast to that human story at the beginning of Genesis stands the passage we heard a few moments ago from Philippians 2. Listen again to these words. Though he was in the form of God, Christ did not consider equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. Jesus Christ is the reversal of what takes place in the Garden of Eden. Christ was one with God, but in a precise counter-movement to what we see in Adam and Eve, Christ does not grasp after equality with God, but he empties himself, embarks on a path of servanthood, and enters the world in human form. And note what sort of form it was in which Christ entered the world, the form of a poor Hebrew infant born in a stable, laid in a manger, who grew up in an obscure village named Nazareth, and who, as a man, would become an itinerant preacher in the disdained land of Palestine, and who finally would come to an ignominious death on a cross. Christ sought after none of the elements of greatness that are so sought after in the world today. Christ thus completely shakes up our typical human values. He demonstrates, in fact, throughout his ministry, a thoroughgoing reversal of values. Human beings continually strive after wealth, but Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Human beings love power, but Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Human beings are continually attacking one another to try to advance their position, but Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." More than once, Jesus encapsulates that pattern of reversal in the phrase, "The first will be last, and the last first." We can see this whole theme with particular clarity in the gospel stories we heard this morning. In Matthew 18, the scripture reports that the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Notice the perpetual human desire for greatness. The disciples have been following Jesus, but their desire for self-exaltation has not changed. They now want to know who will be the greatest in God's kingdom. Jesus, the story continues, called a child, whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus calls for a reversal, a complete transformation of our typical human perspective and goals. It is humility rather than the drive for self-exaltation which brings us into the kingdom of God. This ties in directly with biblical truths that we've been seeing in the previous weeks. We noted that it is when we recognize our need for God that we become receptive to God's salvation. It is when we see that we are sinners who fall short of God, and that we are in spiritual trouble, unable to save ourselves. It is then that we turn to God in faith so as to receive God's gift of salvation. Thus, our spiritual humility opens us up to be uplifted by God's saving power. Jesus then calls us to have that same kind of humility in how we approach all of life. Humility does not mean that we think poorly of ourselves. It means that we understand clearly where our worth lies. We don't have to exalt ourselves to try to give ourselves some sort of artificial self-worth. Rather, God gives us worth by claiming us as his children, by sending us Jesus to make us one with God and heirs of God's eternal kingdom. We may be small, mortal creatures floating precariously on a current of time, but through Christ we are embraced by God and given a place of real significance as God's people. So instead of vainly trying to lift ourselves up, we can receive the value that Christ places upon us. Then, secure in the grace and the love of God, we can follow in the way of Jesus, knowing that the pathway to real life is to be found not in self-exaltation, but in self-giving, sharing the grace and love of God with others. So Paul urges us in our Philippians passage, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others more highly than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." This whole message is perhaps most memorably expressed in the other gospel story we heard this morning, where James and John asked to be seated at the right and left hand of Jesus in his glory. Once again, we see the human desire for greatness, and the other disciples grumble about it. Once again, we see the human propensity to fall into envy and jostling for position. Jesus responds by referring to the continual human quest after greatness, and then he says, "But it is not to be so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be a servant. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The disciples ultimately got the point. Following the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, they went out into the world in servanthood. They began to live, as Paul would say, with the mind of Christ. They devoted themselves to be instruments of God's grace. They made such an impact that it was finally said of them in the book of Acts, "These are the people who are turning the world upside down." Turning the world upside down is a good summation of how we see God working in every age. In the Old Testament, Egypt was the most grand of all empires, and yet God worked through the obscure people of Israel to bring about God's plan of salvation. In the New Testament, Rome achieved a whole new level of grandeur, and yet God worked through an obscure preacher in the remote province of Palestine. And when the empire put that preacher to death on a cross, God brought about the greatest act of turning things upside down as God raised Jesus from the dead. And the cross, once a symbol of disgrace and death, became a symbol of salvation and life. God turns things upside down. As Jesus said, "Those who exalt themselves are humbled, and those who humble themselves are exalted." So Christ comes to us today to shake up our perspective, our values, and our goals in the same way that he shook up the disciples in the first century. Christ draws us away from that vain human effort to try to climb the ladder of the universe, for Christ came down the ladder of the universe to give himself for us and for all humanity. When we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, then we are moved, as Paul said, to be of the same mind. We are empowered to go out in the world in the love and mercy of God, to reach to others as servants of God. Transformed by Christ, we can represent the true values of God's kingdom, and so become people today who are turning the world upside down. Let us pray. O Lord, our world today is so much in need of being turned upside down. We see so much trouble, from shootings all over the place in our own land to fighting and terrible happenings all around the world. But, O Lord, you are reaching to us with grace. You are here today to work in our hearts and lives. Move us, Lord, to respond in faith, to open our lives to how your Spirit would work in and through us. Lord, shape our perspectives, our goals, our attitudes, our vision, that we might perceive how we can be a part of the true working of your kingdom, how we can share in that movement of your Spirit to reach to others with compassion, care, and grace. Lead us, O Lord, as we would follow you today as your disciples, as we would share as your servants in the world, that, Lord, we can be a part of your transforming Spirit within and through our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you call us today to be sharing together in your church, to grow together and to be in mission together. We pray for people in our own fellowship who are in times of particular challenge. We continue to remember persons who are sick or recuperating from surgeries. We thank you, Lord, we can support one another in your church. We pray this week especially for our fellow United Methodists at the East United Methodist Church. We thank you within all the changes of life that you are here to be with us. Lord, as we look into our world today, it is a world so much in need of your transforming grace. Enable us, Lord, to catch the vision of how you are leading us today, that we may respond in faith, be empowered by your Spirit, and be instruments of your compassion and care, that we may be a part today of how you are turning the world upside down. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's Notes from the Pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.